Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us. Pull up a chair, and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne, and we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you for all you do in our life. We thank you, Father, for providing for us our food, our shelter, our health, and especially, Father, your word in these end times. We pray, Father, that you would help your spirit to guide and lead us as we study your word, and that you would show us your truth. And more than ever, we pray in these days we're living in for your kingdom to be in the earth as is in heaven. We thank you, Father, for all you do, and we give you praise for all these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. All right, it's been a while since we've done our study. I was planning on getting this started earlier. It didn't work out, but here we are. Praise Yahweh. So I will go into some world news very quickly because I want to get through chapter 13 of Hebrews today, our last chapter that we've been waiting for, and then we'll see what we're going to do from here. Probably we'll be doing some doctrinal things. We'll go through some other books. We'll see. We'll kind of jump around some as we have Passover that's becoming in a few months and see where we go from there. Alrighty, let me just quickly go through some of these world news. A big week in the world as far as America getting a new president back in the White House, Donald Trump. And one of the big things that is happening this week in the news is he's in there and he's doing these executive orders, and a lot of people were worried about, you know, is he going to try to arrest some of his adversaries and foes. But surprisingly enough, during his first week in office, many of the things have been geared toward technology and AI. So this is going to be something to watch for, as President Trump wants to move the AI agenda forward. He thinks it's going to help the economy tremendously, and maybe it will, but it's also going to help bring on the mark of the beast. So here's a very interesting article. It says, Bill Gates back to study to use mosquito bites to deliver bioengineered malaria vaccine. And I heard about this a few months back, and this article is on this, how they were genetically manipulating these mosquitoes, and then it would bring this is malaria vaccine, it can bring any kind of vaccine, or even a sickness to somebody by getting stung by them. This is coming from the U.S. military. This was right before President Trump took over. It says, I think things are going to be bad, really bad. The U.S. military debates possible deployment on U.S. soil under Trump. And they're talking, I think, more with the illegal immigrants and the different things that are going to be happening with that as far as other things and deploying National Guard and whatnot for that. This is coming from the NATO chiefs. They're saying, prepare for war. NATO chief calls for wartime mindset. So we will see. I know that's one of the things that President Trump is saying. He's pushing. He wants peace. He's actually threatening Vladimir Putin and also Zelensky that he wants things wrapped up there quick. We saw that the day before he got in, Hamas in Israel made a peace deal. At least, let's not say a peace deal. Let's say a temporary ceasefire that we'll see if it sticks at all. But praise Yahweh, at least three hostages were released. There's supposed to be four more released tomorrow, and every life matters, is important. So for nothing else, praise Yahweh that some of these people are getting released. Here's an article. It says, financial expert warns all digital monetary system would enable complete control of citizens. Talking about the global currency and what that would do. Basically, people would have no control. And we see it in China. China's been doing this for a while. Maybe not totally going on a digital monetary system, although to a degree. But under the Chinese system, you know, with millions and millions of cameras all over the streets and everything being watched and people having a social credit score, and if that score, meaningly, if you jaywalk or if you say something against a military leader or something like that, your score goes down and you might not be able to drive a train or drive an ride an airplane or maybe even work. So that depends. And here's one that says, China planning to cripple U.S. infrastructure. And it says there's over 300,000 Chinese Communist Party's people, sabotagers, that are in the USA. And they're looking to take down the electrical grid, poison the water supply, burn the food processing plants, burn the oil and chemical refineries, and food distribution centers, including destroying the railways and main highways. So another interesting article there on that. And just a couple of these real quick. The last ones I'm going to go over here. It says, President Trump throws his weight behind new generation of mRNA gene therapy injections for cancer and other diseases. So the same brilliancy that brought us, you know, remember warp speed in the vaccine that killed millions of people. President Trump's only in there a few days and already discussing with Bill Gates and other people about more mRNA gene therapy injections against cancer and other things. One thing's very interesting that I did see an interview with Robert Malone, the person who created this technology, and while he was really, really saying somehow he hopes he can get through to President Trump and show him this technology is not good and needs to be stopped, even though he created it. He helped to create it. So if there's anybody that knows how dangerous it is, it's him. And it was an interesting interview. And the last one here, it says, mind control. Scientists have discovered how to use nanoparticles to remotely control behavior. I've been saying this for a while and telling people why you have to be careful with the iPhones and all the other things. And because your body, your brain has electrical waves, and how they can manipulate that, and they could use it for mind control. And the last one says, Trump revokes Biden's executive order on addressing AI risks. So President Trump has made it pretty clear in his first few days in office that he wants to go full steam ahead on AI and on what's going on with AI. So we will see. We will see what happens there, but we will talk about it another day. And possibly one of our Bible studies might wind up just being on prophecy, the whole Bible study. We'll see as things develop. And if we need to, we could just go over world news for a whole time here. So let us get into now chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews. Over the last X amount of months, I've had different people write me and say, Elder Don, where is Hebrews 13, I don't see it there, you know, or do you remember we didn't do Hebrews 13? And I say, yes, I know we haven't done it, but now we will tonight. And that will be the end of the book of Hebrews. So let's start, you know, going over the whole book. Like I said, amazing book on faith and on the changing of the priesthood and all the different things that goes on there. But the last chapter, basically, the Apostle Paul is just giving ending instructions. So there's not going to be any kind of new theology that's coming out or new doctrine that's coming out. He's basically giving instructions to people now and wrapping up the letter. And it says, let brotherly love remain in you. So that's the first thing he wants to say toward the end here. John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35 says, I give a new commandment to you that you should love one another according as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this also know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So that's pretty much the theme of the New Testament. And here it is as a very, very, probably out of all of the Apostle Paul's letters, this is probably different than all of them to a large degree. And yet he's wrapping it up pretty much the same way, as we'll see as we get into this whole chapter. We'll see he's doing it a lot the same way. So let brotherly love remain in you. And verse 2, out of nowhere, which is kind of odd, he says, do not forget hospitality. By this, some unknowingly took in cherubs as guests. So, very interesting scripture there, right? That he's saying, do not forget hospitality, for by this some unknowingly took in cherubs as guests. I've had the blessing of seeing cherubs a few times in my life, maybe more, I don't know, I could have. Yahweh, I think, puts them there sometimes. I don't think we always see or understand when they are. But he's saying here, you know, that you never know. It could even be somebody just be hospitable, somebody that you see on the side of the road, or somebody that doesn't have a place to eat, or whatever. Genesis 18, I'll go into one story here, showing where the prophet and our forefather Abraham, this is exactly what happened to him. Genesis 18, verse 1 says, and Yahweh visually appeared to him, to Abram, by the oaks of Mamre, and he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And he saw, and he ran to meet them from the entrance of the tent, and he bowed to the ground. And he said, Yahweh, if now I have found favor in your eyes, I beg you, do not leave from near your servant. Please allow a little water to be taken and wash your feet and rest under the tree, and I will bring a bite of bread and sustain your heart. Then you may pass on. For this is why you have passed over to your servant. And they said, do so as he had said. And then Abram tells Sarah to go and prepare three measures of meal for making cakes. So how do we know they're cherubs? Because, you know, the one clearly is Yahweh. He defines himself. And it's Yahweh the Son, because Yahweh the Father is in heaven. Yahweh is a family name. But in chapter 19, look, when those two men that were with Yahweh, Yeshua, left, and in chapter 19 it says, and the two cherubs came into Sodom at evening. So this is one example where we see that could be. So I will not go into that anymore at this point. Very soon I'll be putting up a message on this subject of cherubs that I think you're going to find very, very interesting for the days that we are living in. Verse 3 says, be mindful of the prisoners as having been bound with them, of those suffering misfortune, as you are human also. So again, we have full congregations in prison. We get more prison mail and more requests from prisoners than anybody else, you know, for Bibles, whatever. We give the Bibles away, you know, for free to all the prisoners. We have to pay the shipping, everything, but we do it. We don't want to reject anybody, especially that's in prison that needs a Bible. But I don't know if we think about this enough, you know, like throughout the last 2,000 years, Yeshua's congregation is a persecuted congregation. It is a congregation that has suffered. You know, you look at Richard Wurmbrand and you look at his example of prison ministry. But he says, be mindful of it. It is something we should be praying for. Matthew 25 and verse 43. Matthew 25 and verse 43 says, I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. So these are the ones that are being turned away in the end time because they didn't do those basic things that we just said about brotherly kindness and brotherly love. So we need to be thinking about it. I know in America, it's very difficult to visit prisons and prisoners. It takes, it's a very complicated feat to do. But we can at least be thinking of these people and praying for these people. You know, and when situation comes up, helping in that case. So it's a whole part of our ministry, you know, that I don't talk about enough, but we need to understand that. Verse 4. Then he goes into marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but Yahweh will judge fornicators and adultery. So like I said, as we see here, pretty much everything he's going into in the whole letter, and again, it is a letter to the congregation, to the Hebrew brethren in Israel, almost all on faith and the sacrificial system and how it's changed over, and boom, now he's going over very quickly, point by point, into all these different subjects. And here he's saying marriage is honorable and all, right? So there is no problem. We know this from 1 Corinthians 7, you know, when he talked about because of the necessity of the time, maybe it's better for single people not to marry, but if they do, there's nothing wrong with it. And here he's saying marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but Yahweh will judge fornicators and adulterers. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Colossians 3, 5 and 6 says, then put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, for these are idolatry, on account of which things the wrath of Yahweh is coming on the deeds of disobedience. Also Ephesians 5, 5. Ephesians 5, 5. He says, for you should know this, that anyone guilty of fornication or unclean person or a covetous one who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and Elohim. And you know what's very interesting about this? And these are subjects, you know, like you don't really like to dwell on because they're not good subjects. And they're not even really, let's say, family-friendly subjects when you're starting to talk about adultery and fornication and these other things. But in the first covenant, when you look in the Tanakh, not all the time, there is adultery in the Tanakh and there is fornication in the Tanakh, but most of the references are to spiritual fornication. It's talking about the nation of Israel spiritually relying on Egypt or relying on Babylon or whatever instead of Yahweh. And I find what's interesting is, though, in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament, Paul mentions this quite a bit. In almost every letter, he mentions it somewhere. And it's usually not about spiritual fornication. It's about real fornication. So, you know, you wonder, back in that day, you know, especially the early congregation, why he would have to mention this so many times, why there was such a need to be mentioning even at one point where he's rebuking the Corinthians, where one man had married his stepmother, you know, or was committing fornication with his stepmother. So, and here we are in a world where it's probably never been worse between the internet and pornography and all these other things that are out there. And for nothing else, I don't want to really, you know, like I said, I don't want to really press and focus on this, but the fact that there's so many references in there, and it's such an important point, I do want to make the point that we do have to guard our minds. We have to watch, really be careful of what is coming into our mind. And, you know, it's not just a pornography website. Like I said, it could be any risque things. It could be, you know, how we're dressing in modesty. It could be all kinds of stuff. You know, how commercial Babylon works on people this way. And that's where temptation, it always starts somewhere. And then once it starts, look out, because the end is not good. So I will leave that subject there, go into verse 5. It says, set your way of life without money loving, being satisfied with present things, for he said, not at all will I leave, not at all will I forsake you, never. So here it is, that our calling is not toward money. And all of a sudden, like I said, we'll see what happens in the next 4 years. But you have this like euphoria with President Trump taking office in America that somehow this is going to be the most best financial time of everybody ever. You know, that inflation is going to go down to zero. everybody's going to be working and making tons of money. The stock market's going to go through the roof. AI is just going to help everybody. You know, like it's almost going to be like the kingdom on earth. And I'll be honest with you, I'm saying this now, 4 years beforehand, I don't see it that way. It may start out that way. It may start out with some halfway decent financial times. And I hope there are. I'd rather have good financial times than bad. But in this world, in commercial Babylon, Satan's world, it never works out for the betterment of anybody but Satan. Because all he wants is to destroy people's lives. So we have to make sure that's not what we're putting our trust in. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. It says, meddling of men whose mind has been corrupted and deprived of the truth, who think that worshiping of Elohim is for worldly gain, keep away from such people. But our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Elohim. That is our gain, is worship. For we have brought nothing into the world. It is plain that neither can we carry anything out. But having food and clothing, let us be satisfied with these, right? So the bottom line is, you know, every day we need food and we need shelter and we need clothing. And if you have that, why worry about tomorrow or next week or next year? You know, if Yahweh is giving you the basic things and blessing you in your life, and it's this Babylonian mindset of being discontent and always wanting more, and it's everywhere. You know, commercial Babylon, I wish there was a way I can really explain it to the people the way Yahweh has shown me it, but it's in every single facet of life. And it's not just like overabundance, you know, and splurging. It's where everything in the world, it's a system where Satan is marketing every single last thing. It's where religious institutions that should be teaching you what I'm teaching here and going over Bible study and teaching you contentment and teaching you love for your neighbor and about giving and caring, what are they doing? They're trying to sell you videotapes for $50, you know, on all kinds of stuff. And it's everywhere. That's commercial Babylon, and that's what the Apostle Paul is warning. Set your life, your way of life, without money loving, being satisfied with present things. And he said, not at all will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Last scripture on this is in Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11 and 13. It says, not that I speak as to need, the Apostle Paul is speaking, for I have learned to be content whatever state I am. And I know what it is like to be poor, and I know what it is like to be rich. I've gone through many things and experienced many things, both to be filled and to be hunger, both to have plenty and to be in need. I can do all things through Messiah, the one giving me strength. So, you know, success and contentment is a state of mind, and it really is what you're seeking in life. Because, you know, there's people out there that are making $250,000 a year that consider themselves failures. Because people in their circles are making $500,000 a year. But like the scripture says, you know, the man who had so much and he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns. And little did he know his life would be taken that night. And, you know, one of the things I pray and I thank Yahweh for every single day, I always start my prayers and tell him, He is my shepherd. I don't lack. There's nothing in this world I lack. I lack nothing. Yahweh has provided everything for me. I totally have everything I need in my life, which is basically my Bible. He's provided all of our family needs. You know, we have food on the table. You know, and there's nothing I lack. There's nothing that I sit here thinking, oh, you know, I wish I had a regular job so I can make more money that I can go out and get this or to get that. No, because Yahweh, if you trust Yahweh, if you put him first in your life, he will be your shepherd and he'll provide everything you need. And that's where the trust has got to come from. Not in money loving, because like I said, some of the most miserable, horrible, unhappy people in this world are the people that are the richest and the people in Hollywood. So success is a state of mind and happiness is a state of mind. And it really just depends on what your definition is, what you're looking for out of life. And that's pretty much what we do at the school. We help people to understand that and to make their goals and to bear fruit and whatnot. So, the second part of this verse, he says, not at all will I leave you or forsake you. No, never. And that's the other part of it. Why? We don't have to be seeking money because in all these other things. Not that there's anything wrong with it. We work. You know, you have to work. You have to eat. You have to pay your rent. But it's not the first focus in our life because Yahweh will be our provider if we trust him. I could do all things through Messiah, the one giving me the strength. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and brave, do not fear them or be afraid of them. For Yahweh your Elohim is he who is going with you. He shall not fail you nor forsake you. And this is what Hebrews 11 was all about, right? It's about either you believe this or you don't. Do you trust Yahweh? Do you believe it or don't you believe it? 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. It says, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and brave and act. Do not fear nor be afraid, for Yahweh Elohim, my Elohim, shall be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work of the service of the house of Yahweh. And I know I trust in that in my life, and I pray you trust it in your life, and I pray you have a work to do. Because all of us are part of the same team, and it's not a spectator sport. Faith is action, like we talked about when we went over Hebrews 11. And faith is deeds, and you have to have deeds, or you don't have any part in the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to make the point here as he's ending up this letter, is that our trust has got to be in Yahweh and his work, and not in the material part of the world. Last scripture on this is Genesis 28, verse 15. And it says, and behold, I will be with you and will guard you in every place in which you may go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not forsake you until I have surely done that which I have spoken to you. So this is when Yahweh is talking with Jacob and telling him that. So this is what we have to believe and this is what we have to set our mind on. Back to Hebrews 13, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, Yahweh is my helper and I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And I think that's our problem sometimes. Sometimes, you know, I know we're told to watch and pray, and we do have to watch world events. And right now they're fairly exciting in a way like that we see the Bible coming alive and we see things happening. And it's exciting to have Yahweh give us eyes to see. But at the same rate, we don't want to get so enthralled with the new world order and global governments that we're afraid to leave our house, or we're afraid to go to the store, or we're afraid to work, or afraid to do anything. Because that would be totally negating the whole purpose of our life for being here. So Yahweh is my help, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Man can do nothing, right? Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who could kill the body and the soul in Gehenna. So our fear is with Yahweh. And not against man. Romans 8:31. Romans 8 and verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? Right? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? There's no man on this earth. They're a human being like anybody else. They breathe like anybody else. They go to the toilet like anybody else. They were born and wore diapers as a baby like anybody else, at least most of them. There's nothing that man can do to you. You know, it's Yahweh that we should fear, and Yahweh will protect us. And like I read the scripture in Deuteronomy, you know, when you're being obedient to Yahweh and when you're his ambassador, then they will fear you. People will fear you because they see Yahweh's blessing the same way they feared Abraham, because they saw his blessing on Abraham. So we want to make sure that we're not fearing man, that we're fearing Yahweh. Verse 7 then says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of Elohim to you, considering the completion of their works, imitate their faith. So this is where, again, in the Laodicean era, people do not want leaders, they don't want elders, they want to be on their own, and it's 100% against the family of Yahweh. The family of Yahweh is a family. It's where everyone's working together. It's where in the kingdom, right? People are going to be given positions in the kingdom, and they're going to be leaders over cities, and it's a government that will be there. And if you can't accept that now, you won't be there when the kingdom comes. So he's saying, remember your leaders, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Because they're there for your betterment. Unfortunately, in the world today, it doesn't always work that way. You look in Christianity where these people are all out there just selling things. And it's really that the people are there for, the preacher. The preacher is not there for the person, but that's not the way it should be. In Yahweh's congregation, the elders are there to help and to serve. They're not there for money. And especially in the day and age we're living in today. And, you know, I have many friends in different, the sacred name groups and Sabbath keeping groups. And over the last year or two, I've had a lot of people contact me and tell me that, you know, a lot of even the Sabbath congregations and some of the sacred name congregations are having problems because people are getting into these false doctrines. You know, the Enoch calendar and the day starting at sunrise and all this other crazy stuff that comes up because they're not following judicial order. And this is why we need it. Ephesians 4 in verse 11, he says, and indeed, he, Yeshua, has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and some teachers. For the perfecting, in the Aramaic, it's maturity, for the perfecting of the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah. Until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, so that we may no longer be children being blown and carried about by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. So this is why, like I said, when people come up to me and they mention things like the rotating Sabbath, you know, or whatever it is, and I say, all I know is for 2,000 years, you know, all the elders that Yeshua laid hands on, you know, Yeshua laid hands on the 12 apostles and they laid hands on others and they laid hands on others and they laid hands on others and one of them laid hands on me. It's an unbroken line of succession for 2,000 years. No elder ever believed that, ever. So it's not even a consideration. Why would I even look at that? That silly stuff, that crazy stuff. So this is why you have to remember your leaders who spoke the word of Elohim to you and remember their faith. Hebrews 13, the same chapter down in verse 17, says, listen to your spiritual leaders and submit to them. For they watch for your souls, giving an account that they may do this with joy and not grieving, for this would be unprofitable to you. And I've been on both sides of the spectrum. I've been on the side where I had to dealt with people that were Laodiceans, and it was not pleasurable, you know, dealing with people like that. And I've been on the side where I've had brethren that were so loving and caring and helpful and serving and really appreciated, you know, me helping them. And it's like night and day. So remember your elders, you know, like I said, if there's an elder out there in our organization that's doing something bad or lying or stealing or oppressing people, we deal with it and we deal with it quick. But you won't find many of them around, if any. And the people, our elders really are there helping to serve and to humble men, good men. And I'm thankful to Yahweh for the men that he's put there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. He says, and we beseech you, my brother, that you respect those who labor among you and who admonish you in our master and instruct you. Even esteem them very highly in love and be at peace with them because of their work's sake. So, that's just logic. You know, that the men that Yahweh has in authority, the men that are there, that are doing his work, that are representatives of his, that are his ambassadors, that we would respect these men for the great work that they're doing all over the world. And verse 8 of Hebrews 13, Yeshua Messiah the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise Yahweh for that. He has no beginning, he has no end. He has always been there with Yahweh the Father. Malachi 3:6. It says, for I am Yahweh, I do not change. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. And a lot of times, we've read that scripture many times, people know the first part, I am Yahweh, I don't change. But they forget the second part. For that reason, you sons of Israel are not destroyed. Everything today with the restoration ministry of Yahweh redeeming the tribes, of calling us back, of taking us who thought we were out of all these pagan religions and we thought we were Gentiles, right? And he shows us that we're actually Israelites. But it's only because Yahweh doesn't change, and he made a promise to Abraham so many, many millennials ago that we can be here today. And that Yahweh is fulfilling that promise, not because of anything good we've done, but because he doesn't change, like it says, Yeshua Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Yahweh, I am Yahweh, I change not. Revelation 13 and verse 8. It says, and all those dwelling in the earth will worship him, those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. So, that have not written the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. Yeshua Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9. Do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be confirmed by grace. And wow, I know when I came into the truth 40 years ago, doctrine was the main thing. That was, you know, you basically were coming in because of doctrine. You learn the doctrine of, you know, the dead are asleep in the grave and they're not in heaven and there's no eternal hellfire. You learn about the kingdom of Yahweh, all the different doctrines, there's no immortal soul. And that's the thing that you see, wow, Christianity has been lying to their people for, you know, since the days of Constantine and even before. But today, doctrine in almost all churches plays almost no role to anything. You know, you look at all these false churches, everything is about one world religion, and about accepting this homosexual and lesbian pastors. And it's just shocking what you see out there in Christianity, not just in the world. So we want to make sure that we are back. And those 27 lessons, I tell people they're gold. Read them, study them. Because without the doctrine, you will be deceived. Without a shadow of a doubt, 100%. If you're not grounded in doctrine, you're going to be deceived. We're living in the worst deceptive time the world has ever seen. And we have to make sure we're grounded. Because how did Yeshua fight Satan? Satan tried to fight Yeshua, Matthew 4, with scripture. But he twisted the scripture, the same way these false teachers do today. And Yeshua came right back with the proper word of Yahweh. Titus 3, 9 and 10. And people that have false doctrine, you got to get rid of them. Titus 3, 9 and 10 says, but avoid foolish questionings and genealogies and contentions and theological arguments of the scribes, for they are unprofitable and vain. After the first and second warning, avoid a man of heresy. So we're not to listen to heresy and put up with it. Romans 16 and verse 17. And brothers, I exhort you to mark those making divisions and causes of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned and turn away from them. So, you know, in this world, we're not here to listen to every false doctrine that people come up with. Most of it is silly and ridiculous. So, you're not, you don't have to listen to this stuff. But once someone shows themselves to be a false bringing false doctrine, we need to get rid of them, put them away, and put them away from the congregation so they can't harm anybody else. Do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines, for it is good by the heart to be confirmed by grace, not by food, for it did not benefit those who greatly sought after it. 1 Timothy 4, because we know there are also congregations out there, like Seventh-day Adventists, who actually make food and vegetarianism a doctrine. Even though I was told by somebody, actually Naomi Duggar, who her grandfather knew Ellen White directly, you know, they were in the same congregation together, and she said her grandfather said Ellen White ate pork till the day she died. And yet she was preaching vegetarianism. But 1 Timothy 4 says, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, who with false appearance mislead and will speak lies and hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience, forbidding to marry, saying to abstain from foods which Elohim created, for partaking with thanksgiving by the believers and those knowing the truth. Because all things created by Elohim are good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And some have said to me, does that mean you can eat pork? No, because read the next verse. Why is it that, you know, like it says, because all things are created by Elohim are good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of Elohim in prayer. Pork is not sanctified through the word of Elohim. So clearly they're talking about clean foods that for different mystic reasons, Gnostics and different people were not eating meat and different things. But it certainly is not talking about pork, because whatever food they're talking about, it was sanctified through the word of Elohim, and pork was never sanctified through the word of Elohim. Okay, let's go back here. Verse 10. He says, we have an altar of which those who minister in the tabernacle have no authority. Now it gets really interesting, because now he is kind of getting into something, going back to the sacrificial system, and he's going to give us this little caveat, this really, really something that's special. He's actually going to tell us exactly where Yeshua was crucified. And most people miss this. They miss it because they don't understand what Paul is saying. I used to go to the Mount of Olives and read the scripture there and show them. But once you understand what Paul is saying, you will know exactly where Yeshua was crucified. And he says, we have an altar which those who minister in the tabernacle have no authority. What is he talking about? The only sacrifice that was there for that is talking about the sacrifice of the red heifer in Numbers 19. So I'm not going to read that right now. But in Numbers 19, it talks about the killing of the red heifer. They would burn the bodies of the red heifer outside the camp, right? You burn it all, and you would use the ashes of that for the mikvah, for the purifying. He says, for the animals whose blood is brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies concerning sins of those, these the bodies are burned outside the camp. There was a third altar there. There was an altar right outside the sanctuary of Yahweh where they killed the animals. Then there was the altar of incense that was inside the sanctuary right before the Holy of Holies. And most people don't realize there was a third altar across the Kidron Valley on the other side where they only did one sacrifice there, and that was the sacrifice of the red heifer. But all the sacrifices that were ever done at the temple, they would bring all the ashes there at that place. Numbers 19, I'll just read a couple of scriptures here. Numbers 19. It really is amazing, because people wonder, was Yeshua sacrificed here? Was it sacrificed in the garden tomb? No. It was sacrificed at the Mount of Olives, which was called the place of appointment. Excuse me. Numbers 19, and I'll read the first three verses. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which Yahweh has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish. That's, remember, we were going over this a couple months ago, because they're trying, they can't build the temple again and have the purifying of the priests without the ashes of the heifer. This is what it's talking about. saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no blemish, on which no yoke ever came. And you shall give her to Eleazar the priest, and she shall be brought forth outside the camp, and she shall be slaughtered before his face. Right? So like he says here, in verse 11 again, in Hebrews 13, brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies concerning sins, of these the bodies are burned outside the camp. Indeed, because of this, in order that he, Yeshua, might sanctify the people by his own blood, Yeshua suffered outside the gate. So the Apostle Paul is telling us exactly where Yeshua was crucified. And if you read our note, it says Paul is clearly stating Yeshua was crucified at the third altar, called also the place of appointment, the mikvah altar, where the red heifer was sacrificed. So let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, all is a shadow of the reality of the kingdom. So this is what he's showing us, that Yeshua was crucified outside the gate. They would not do crucifixions inside the city. That's why the Church of the Sepulchre 100% is not where Yeshua was crucified. That's something that, again, Helena, the mother of Constantine, came up with, but that's inside the city gate. Would never be over there. And Yeshua could see, when he was being crucified, he could see the temple, because remember, it talks about the veil of the temple being ripped in two. The centurion was able to see that. So it had to be across from the temple in the Mount of Olives. There's no doubt about it. And the Apostle Paul is confirming that right here. He is confirming that, saying very clearly, so let us go forth to Yeshua outside the camp bearing his reproach, because Yeshua also suffered on that altar outside the gate. Verse 14, he says, for we do not have here a permanent city, but we seek the city coming. So he's saying, showing the whole sacrificial system and even earthly Jerusalem were only a shadow for the eternal kingdom to come. So we know, even the Jerusalem that's there today, you know, went over this before, it talks about it in Galatians. Earthly Jerusalem is in bondage to the heavenly Jerusalem that's coming. So Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says, by faith he, Abraham, resided as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and joint heirs of the same promise. And he looked forward to a city having the foundations of which the builder and maker is Yahweh, the new Jerusalem. So that's what we are looking for today. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no longer. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and he will be his people, and they will be his people, and Yahweh himself will be their Elohim. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no longer, nor mourning, nor wailing, nor will there be pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Praise Yahweh for that. And the one sitting on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, Yeshua himself. To the one thirsting, I will freely give of the fountain of the water of life. To the one overcoming will inherit all things, and I will be Elohim to him, and he will be son to me. So this is what we have to look for. This is the permanent city we're looking for. The one that's coming, where Yahweh will be there, and Yeshua will be reigning forever. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Then through him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh always. That is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. Right? Being grateful is a sacrifice to Yahweh. Being grateful is a sacrifice, right? We know that King David, he changed the daily sacrifice to a prayer sacrifice. But he's saying here, by giving praise to Yahweh and by being grateful, that is better than any of the sacrifices. And that's why the sacrificial system has changed. Psalm 116, verse 17. Psalm 116. Verse 17 to 19. He says, I will sacrifice to you the sacrifice of thanks and will call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of Yahweh, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Wow. So praise Yahweh for that. The sacrifice of praise. One more scripture, maybe I'll go over here with that. Psalm 107 in verse 21 and 22. Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22. He says, let them thank Yahweh for his mercy and his wonders for the sons of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and recount his works with rejoicing. Like I said, is Yahweh your shepherd? If he is, you shall not want. And every time we praise him, every time we thank him, every time we thank him for any little thing, we are giving a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise to him. The other side, what's happening when we're complaining? What's happening when we're murmuring? It's the opposite. We're actually blaspheming all the wonderful things he's doing in our life. So praise Yahweh, like I said. Then through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh always. That is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16. But do not be forgetful of doing good and sharing, for Elohim is well pleased with such sacrifices. So now, by doing a good work, by helping someone else, that's also a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 and 13. Doesn't it feel good when you do something for somebody else? When you help somebody else? Isn't there a good feeling you feel? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 and 13. Because the ministry of this service is not only making up the things lacking of the saints, but also multiplying through many thanksgivings to Yahweh. Through the proof of this charitable service, they glorifying Yahweh by your freely expressed submission to the good news of Messiah. And through your generosity, you have become partakers with them and with all men. So, wow, isn't that great? Isn't that great when we can help? You know, recently we've had different things. I was in Africa, and we have our brethren in, you know, Burundi and Rwanda, and the trouble with the brethren in South Sudan and Ethiopia and Kenya and all over the place, you know, all over the place, Malawi, Tanzania. And, you know, I'm amazed at how everybody, all I had to do was write a letter and just let people know of the needs. And boy, everybody was so wanting to help and to give. And the people appreciated so much. And that's what it's saying. It really is a sacrifice of praise and well-doing to Yahweh. And then verse 17 again, like we read in the other one. Listen to your spiritual leaders. Submit to them, for they watch for your souls, giving an account that they may do this with joy. And not grieving, for this would be unprofitable to you. Won't say any more of that. We went over it, the one earlier in verse 7. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, wishing to behave well. Colossians 4 and verse 3. Colossians 4 and verse 3. Says, praying together about us also, that Elohim may open to us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Messiah, on account of which I have been bound. So praying for each other, how much that helps also, right? Pray for us, and we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, wishing to behave well. Verse 19, especially do I request you to do this, that I may return to you quickly. May the Elohim of peace, who brought up from the dead the great Shepherd of the flock by the blood of the everlasting covenant, namely Yeshua, the Messiah, our Master, right? Who brought up from the dead. And it was prophesied, Psalm 16, 10 and 11. Psalm 16, 10 and 11. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. You will make me know the way of life, and your presence is fullness of joys. At your right hand are pleasures forever." So it was prophesied to happen that way. And yes, he did not leave him in the grave. Yahweh the Father raised from the dead the shepherd of the flock by the blood of the everlasting covenant, namely the Yeshua, the Messiah, our Master. Verse 21. "Perfect you in every good work in order to do his will, doing in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Yeshua Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Wow. "Perfect you in every good work to his will, doing in you that which is pleasing in his sight." 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. "But may our Master himself, Yeshua Messiah, and our Elohim and Father, the one having loved us and having given everlasting comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and may establish you in every good word and work." That's why our focus has got to be on Yahweh. It's got to be on the kingdom. It's got to be on serving. It's got to be on ministry. You know, if you don't have a ministry, then you don't have any inheritance. You should have it. It should be defined. You should have it written down. You should know what your ministry is. You know, you should have a plan of action, just like any other job that you would have. "So perfect you in every good work in order to do his will, doing in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Yeshua Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 22. "And brothers, I exhort you to be patient in the word of comfort, for I indeed wrote to you by only a few words." So it may seem like a lot of words that are here, but to be honest, really isn't. It's 13 chapters. But we know that Paul could have written a lot more in this book, but he didn't. Hebrews 9 and verse 5, look what he said. Hebrews 9 and verse 5, he's talking about the tabernacle, right? And he said, "And above it, the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, about which now is not enough time to speak piece by piece." Boy, did I wish he had that time. I wish he did. I would have loved to hear more about that. He's talking about the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant. Of course I would have. And then Hebrews 11 and verse 32, as he's going into all the different fathers of the faithful. And I mean, probably the most amazing chapter in the Bible, at least one of them. And in verse 32, look what he says. He says, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me telling about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jethro, and also David, and Samuel, and the rest of the prophets." So time didn't allow it. Or maybe we'd have 40 chapters here in the book of Hebrews. But we don't. So he says, "Brothers, I exhort you to be patient in the word of comfort, for I indeed wrote to you, but only a few words." So you might think, a few words, it's 13 chapters, but he could have wrote a lot more. Verse 23, he says, "You know the brother Timothy." "You know the brother Timothy, having been freed, with whom if I come sooner, I will see you." So we know that Paul was with Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. He says, "And send Timothy, our brother and minister of Elohim, and our fellow worker in the good news of Messiah, in order to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one be drawn aside by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." So we see, this is another way we know it's the Apostle Paul here, because we see he's talking about Timothy, which he travels with. "You know the brother Timothy, having been freed, with whom if I come sooner, I will see you." And then he says, verse 24, "Greet all those spiritually leading you, also all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." And we know the Apostle Paul was in Italy, right? Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. "Paul and Timothy, slaves of Yeshua Messiah, to all the saints of Messiah Yeshua who are in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons." So a lot of times he gives a greeting from where he is. And here he's saying, those from Italy greet you. All the ones, the brethren from Italy that were with him. And the last scripture, "Grace be with you all. Amen." Grace be with you all, amen. Last scripture, go in here, is Romans 1 and verse 7. just on the next page. It says, to all those who are in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called out saints, grace and peace to you from Yahweh our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. So, a lot of times the Apostle Paul would put his signature on the book. We know there were a lot of people in Israel that were against him. He possibly didn't do it because of that, or also maybe he did and the ones who got the letter didn't copy his signature. We don't know why. We don't see the signature, but it's without a doubt the Apostle Paul who wrote the book here. So that will conclude. Wow, it took a long time, but we got it done. Hebrews, awesome, awesome book. And I'm happy to be back in the saddle and to get the Bible study started again. We will be traveling some, so there may be some weeks I have to take off, but I'm going to try to keep going at least, until the time where the school comes and the tour and the other things where we're definitely going to have to take a break with it. But like the Bible says, we need to be watching and praying. A lot of things are happening. And for those who are listening this tonight, on Friday night or on Shabbat, I did call the fast for tomorrow at sunset, Saturday to sunset, the first day of the week, going into the second day of the week, if anybody would like to do that with us, for the brethren in South Sudan and the other brethren who need prayers, any brother or sister who needs prayers, that we would be praying for each other and lifting up each other in prayer, like it says here, prayer sacrifice for each other. So I pray that everybody has had a blessed week and also has a blessed Sabbath. Tomorrow I'll be doing that sermon and putting it up online. Very important sermon that I hope everybody will listen to. And that's all for tonight. Shabbat Shalom.